This is Minister Dawn Richards, and I want to thank you again for tuning in and listening today. We're continuing in our study on how to be like God, and we're looking at how to love like God in particular. And I thank you for listening. I pray that the message so far has blessed your heart. And when we left off last time, we had just laid our foundation, and we finished by looking at the fact that we have what it takes to love like God. The scripture there in Romans 5:5 tells us that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad his love in our hearts. And so we have the ability to love like God. And I want to pick right back up and jump right back in and see what Jesus had to say about the love of God and the importance that he placed on it. So let's go in our Bibles to Matthew 22. And we're going to start today in Matthew 22. And let's start with verse 37, and we're going to read verses 37 through 40. And I am actually, again, sharing from the New Living Translation. I love that translation. It's really awesome. There's so many awesome translations, but this is one that I particularly love, and I love the way it just clearly and precisely kind of gets the word over. So Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, and here Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind is the first and the great commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as you do yourself." So we see here that it's very clear that from God's vantage point and as far as he's concerned, love is the ultimate. He said everything hangs on it. He goes on to say that in the next verse. And so what does everything mean? Well, everything means everything. When you think about all the things that you could need or want or desire in God and through living for God and his system and his blessings, it all hangs on love. You know, he's serious about this thing because that's the way everything works and everything ties together. So if you're looking to have powerful faith, if you're wanting healing, miracles, deliverance, answers to your prayers, fulfillment, whatever it is, it all hangs on love. Love, one minister of God shared a few years back, and he had the revelation God gave him, that love is like that curtain rod. And you know, before you can hang those beautiful drapes and all the beautiful window treatments that you might want for your home, you first got to have a rod. I mean, it's not going to hang up there by itself. So, you know, many times, you know, in our lives as Christians, we tend to put the cart before the horse. And really, the horse is supposed to be dragging the cart, not the other way around. But we try to drag our faith. We try to drag our believing God and getting results from God and living holy and you know, being a witness and having power. We try to do all this outside of that place of love and the realm of love. And it is very futile at best. And it is something that's progressive. I mean, we grow in it. The Bible says we grow from faith to faith and glory to glory. So this isn't to beat anyone up or to condemn anybody. I mean, no matter where you are in God, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, this will always be an area that will require intentional monitoring, intentional feeding, intentional correction, self-judgment to keep us on track. Because we live in a world where the Bible clearly said in the last days, their love is waxed cold. I mean, forget about it. I mean, they're cold-hearted. So the only love that the earth is knowing and experiencing is truly from the body of Christ. So that's why it's even more important that we really step up and man up and woman up and really training our spirits, training our reactions, training our emotions, our thoughts to be in line with the Word of God. And it says, as we do that, then we will have fulfilled all of God's law. So really, when God laid out the commandments for us, he only gave us one command, and that was to love him with all of our hearts, mind, soul, strength, and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And you think about the Garden of Eden, He only gave them one commandment, thou shalt not eat of this tree, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So he gave them one commandment, which unfortunately they failed. And then he turned around and he gave us one commandment. But we're not going to fail, bless the Lord. And the great thing about the new covenant, which is a better covenant, is that, in fact, we often do fail. And when we do, we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous. We can confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we ultimately want to get to that place where we're failing less and less, and we're remaining in that love circle and that love realm more and more, so we really can bear the fruit and be the light and the witness that the world needs and that God desires. Bless the Lord. So again, love is our top priority and responsibility as believers, and it comes back to God's desire to draw and save the entire world. We saw in John 3:16 that he so loved the world. God is a big God. He had the world on his mind when he set this thing up, and it's never changed. He still has a heart for the world. Thank God you and I are in. Thank God we made it in. But God is not finished. He still has a heart for the world. And until this thing comes to an end, he will always be after the world. Bless the Lord. And he said, they will know us. The world will know us and thus know him by the love we have one to another. That is our distinguishing mark. You know, not how much we can, how loud we can pray and how many times we go to church and, you know, how much we give in the offering. All those things have their place. Don't get me wrong. But the true distinction and the distinguishing mark of a believer is the love that we have one to another. So that's coming from Jesus. Jesus said that these were the two greatest commandments out of all the commandments that we will ever find in God's word. They have been put, the love walk and walking in love and loving God and loving our fellow man is the ultimate. Bless the Lord. So I think we have a really good foundation in place now. And so I want to switch gears just a little bit and let us take a closer look at love's characteristics. Basically, what does love look like? How does it act? How doesn't it act? What does it sound like? What really is love? And you know, we don't have to guess. It's definitely not what the TV says or what the media or what pop culture or even what your next door neighbor or anyone like that has to say. But it is exactly what the Word of God says and what the Word of God reveals. And I like to call it love's profile. So with that, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. But I really want to hone in on verses 4 through 8. So we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And I just want to set the stage so we can, again, really see that without the love of God working in our lives and operating in our lives, we're not doing anything. We're not really taking any ground for the kingdom or having the impact that God would have us. Yeah, in fits and starts. But to really have that blowout impact that we are destined to have, Jesus said, the works that I do, these works and greater shall you do because I go to my Father. In order to do these greater works, this is the foundation that we need and that we must have. Bless the Lord. And we see that reinforced here in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, in this chapter, I'm going to be reading from the Amplified Bible because I think that the Amplified Bible excellently amplifies the scripture here. So read along with me in your King James Version or whatever version you have, but listen closely because I'm going to actually be sharing from the Amplified. And you can always go back and look it up on the internet or wherever to get this translation if you don't have it. So verse 1 says, if I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but have not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clinging cymbal. So in other words, without love, you might be saying a lot, but you're really making noise. It's just noise. It's not really, you know, it's not really getting to the root of the matter because it doesn't have the love of God behind it and motivating it. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and understand all the secret truths and mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, God's love in me, I am nothing, a useless nobody. Now that is sobering. Think of that. God says, without his love in us, it doesn't matter how much we speak to the mountains, how prophetic we are, what we know, what we can revelate about, and all those things. We're a useless nobody. And I mean, ultimately, what audience truly matters? Is it the people that you can fool most of the time, or the heavenly audience that you can fool none of the time? Well, we know the truth. Many times we get off focus because that natural audience is so prominent in our face, and we forget about the heavenly audience that knows the real deal. So that's what it means when you don't have love. You're nothing in the grand scheme of God's plan. Verse 3, even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, so you have a charitable person here, a person that's, you know, committed to doing good works, and if I surrender my body to be burned or in order that I may glory, but have not love, God's love in me, I gain nothing. Now, doesn't that go back to what Jesus had to say in Matthew 22 that we just read about? You know, we still have to have that curtain rod to have those things, those drapes of healing and blessing flowing off of it. And here it's saying clearly, we're not going to gain anything if we don't have God's love working in us. It doesn't matter what we do, what good works, quote unquote, that we do. It has to be based and rooted in love and done by love. So here's where we really get to see love's profile, starting in verse 4. Here it says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy, is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. So I'm going to read that again. That's verse 4. And you see the Amplified really breaks it down for us. So you have no way to misunderstand or misconstrue what love is after we finish reading these scriptures, because it's going to make it abundantly clear. Love endures long. It's long-suffering. It puts up a long while. You know, there's a scripture over, I think it's in one of the letters of Peter, and it says that God is extraordinarily patient. And when I read that, it touches my heart every time, because it makes me think about how patient the Lord is with us and how much he loves us. And he's so patient and good and giving us the opportunity to correct our faults and to pick ourselves up and to learn of him and to be like him and to walk with him. And that's where he's calling us to be, as we love him and as we love each other, you know, to be patient with each other, to be kind. And that word kind, yes, it means to be gentle and it means to be nice and all those things, but it also means to be useful. I mean, are we being useful to one another? You know, when we see that there are ways that we can support and help each other and God leads us to do it and we're in that position to do it, are we doing it? So love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious. Forget about it. Nor does it boil over with jealousy. Forget about it. It's not boastful or vainglorious. So it's not, all the talk isn't about me, 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 my. And it doesn't display itself haughtily. It's not conceited. Verse 5. Arrogant and inflated with pride, in case you didn't get that. It is not rude. How about that? Love is not rude or unmannerly and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, doesn't insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. And you remember we talked in our last message about the contrast between God's love, the agape love of God, and the natural human selfish love. That is actually very much so self-seeking, and it's about what's in it for me. You know, everything is colored with that lens of, well, what's in it for me? Okay, I see that you want to, you know, have a relationship with me, but what's in it for me? Or I hear you asking me to do this thing or to help you in some way, but what's in it for me? And I hear that you need me to change and to be more sensitive or you know, to be more generous or to change my tone or whatever it is, but what's in it for me? That is the antithesis of the love of God, because God's love is not self-seeking. It's unconditional. Remember, there's no condition behind it. It's just based on commitment and obedience. You can really almost take the emotion out of it. Now, obviously, emotions flow, especially as you have tender feelings and you have things that you're passionate about. And God created us that way. God has emotion. The Bible reveals those emotions many times. He's angry. He rejoices. You know, he has all those emotions, and he gave those to us when he created us. So emotions are not bad in and of themselves, but they do have to be relegated and put in the proper perspective and in the proper place. And that is not on the throne. The love of God resides there. It is the ultimate. Glory be to God. And our emotions must be in submission to that. So speaking of which, it says it's not touchy or fretful or resentful. Now that's a mouthful. How many times have we become touchy? You know, moody, fretful, resentful. Well, that's not love. So you can check it off the list. When you find yourself in that place and in those places, you're not in love. Don't you just love this? It's like a blueprint. It's like a black and white roadmap that you can literally go back to and kind of check yourself and say, okay, you know, am I in love on this? You know, am I being touchy? Am I being fretful? Am I being resentful? You know, I know they just said something that I didn't particularly like, but am I going to be touchy about it? You know, am I going to go around now with my mouth poked out and have a, you know, an attitude, so to speak? And if you're listening and you know what I'm talking about when I say have an attitude. So that's not what love is about. It takes no account of the evil done to it. Whoa. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. This is some heavy stuff. I mean, this is not for the faint of heart, but remember, we already have what it takes. God is all the while effectually at work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's helping us to live this thing out. But this is for the dedicated Christian, because you're not going to be able to get your checklist out from 1973 and see how Mary Sue offended you and how she didn't call you on your birthday and she forgot your anniversary and your husband didn't remember to pick the kids up from daycare and so you're upset with him and you know, you ask him if you looked fat and he said yes and whatever it is. And then those are just, you know, seemingly trivial things, but those are things often that can trip people up. Because they will become offended and they will have this mental checklist of sorts that they hold on to. And they bring it out every time something happens, they refer to it. And it keeps them bound. So it says, when you're in the love of God, you cannot take account, you cannot keep an account of someone's wrongdoings. And you can't pay attention to that suffered wrong. Now, in the moment when things are going down and the rubber is meeting the road and we've all been there, glory to God, and you're in the heat of that thing and the thick of that thing, if your mind is already set on this, yeah, there might be some rubbing and you might feel the pinch of having to shake that off. But the great thing about it is that there's freedom in it, because really, when you think about it, if you are free enough not to really care what another person is doing, then who's the blessed one in the matter? You are. You know, what they do ultimately isn't going to change you. It's not going to mess up your day. It's not going to take your joy. You know, you're going to be able to shake it off and go free. And that's what God's intent was all along. He says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. I see and know what's going on with you. I know everything about you. And so if you'll just turn it over to me and you'll let me handle it, I'll take care of it. And you can go free. You can go free as a little child does. You know, children are so free and fun-loving. And you know, 1 minute they may be over here in the corner crying about something. The next minute they're off skipping and playing again because they've forgotten about it. And they trust that if it's something really important, mommy and daddy are going to take care of it for me. So that's the life, the liberty, the freedom that love brings and that walking with God and being like God brings. God is the freest being there is. Glory be to God. Nothing bounds him. He's not in bondage to anyone or anything and never will be. And as his children, we can be the same. We can have the same. We can operate in the same manner. We can know the same liberty. Bless the Lord. So going to verse 6, it says, it does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. So it knows when to rejoice and when not. It has its priorities in line, its heart in line with God and his priorities. And so there's no missing it there. Verse 7 says, love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. And that's a good one. Its hopes are fateless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. So yeah, you might be taking the blows, you might be absorbing it, you know, you turning the other cheek and forgiving and praying for your enemies and doing good to those who despitefully use you. All that is confined in the love of God. That's what the love of God looks like in action. But the Bible says, as you're doing that, you're not going to be weak. It's not a sign of weakness, it's a sign of strength. Glory be to God. Because if it was easy and everybody would be doing it. But it's a supernatural strength and fortitude and power that's been implanted in us by the Holy Ghost. And so we can do it. In fact, Romans 8 says, hey, you know what? We might look like sheep being led to the slaughter, but nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Hallelujah. So don't get caught up in what it might look like. Well, I don't want to look like a doormat. I don't want to look like I'm weak. You know, I ain't going to let them punk me out. I ain't no weak. I ain't weak. I ain't nobody's, you know, fool and all that. Put that to the side and just get back on what God has said. God says you are not weak. It's not going to weaken you. And you are more than a conqueror. Bless the Lord. And that's all you have to worry about. Everything else is excess, and you don't have to deal with it. And finally, in verse 8, love never fails. When we decide to walk in that love and embrace that love and live that love, we're never going to fail. Love never fails. Love never fails to love, and love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete. So there's never a time when love will be obsolete. Love is always relevant. Bless the Lord. It's always relevant. Or comes to an end. Praise God. So that is love's profile. And my encouragement to you is to get it, read it, study it, meditate it, speak it, eat it, drink it, become it, and see the love of God grow more and more in your heart. Until next time, I want you to be blessed, and I want you to continue in your quest of loving like God, and we'll be back again soon with more in this series. God bless you.